The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the third chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler in Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Holy One. Amen. Grace and peace to you, beloved of Christ Jesus. Grace and peace. Before we go too far today on this second Sunday of Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, I want to take a moment and piece together the passages that are before us. They flip back and forth through the years, through the history, through the salvation story. Last Sunday, our gospel came from nearly the very end of Luke. It was the end times text. It was about the coming of Christ, not Christ Jesus coming as a baby in the manger, but Christ's second coming. That was last week. But this week, the gospel sounds more Advent-y, if you will. You just heard it. We hear John the Baptizer crying, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Remember that John and Jesus are peers. They're cousins of a sort. And it's a grown-up John preparing the way for a grown-up Jesus. So to find the babies, right, we have to look back to the first and second chapters of Luke. That's 20-some years earlier, to Luke chapters 1 and 2. Remember that story? John's parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, had experienced years of infertility. They waited and hoped and prayed for a baby for so very long. And it's Elizabeth and young Mary that young Mary first trusts when she learns that she is pregnant with Jesus. Mary goes to stay with Elizabeth. It's with Elizabeth that Mary sings her Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. And then it goes on, you have lifted up the lowly. It's Elizabeth who also somehow, a miracle, is pregnant at that very time with John. And when the angel Gabriel comes to tell Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, this news, it's Zechariah who questions the angel's words and then endures the pregnancy, unable to speak at all. It's Zechariah who finally, at John's birth, has his tongue unbound, and he sings out his joy, the Benedictus, we now call it. Blessed be the God of Israel who comes to set us free. Zechariah's song is assigned today as our psalm. Remember, a psalm is simply a song. So today we hear Zechariah's song. We'll sing it after the sermon. It's on page 250. It's Zechariah's song. And when John, grown up John, right, years later in our gospel this morning, cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, he's borrowing words that he would have learned in the synagogue when he was a young person going with his folks, words the prophets like Isaiah and Baruch and others had offered to people in exile so long ago, a people who were looking to go home, who wanted to return to their homes. So I hope and pray that this context helps you tie together these important passages just a bit. Maybe Luke is rubbing off on me. I don't know. For in Luke, context and location matter. Luke wasn't trying to make life rough for a would-be lector with all those big words, those names and places. Rather, Luke, the historian Luke, was placing this passage, this little snippet, in time and in history. And with concentric circles, he narrows in, placing us in a specific emperor's reign, the 15th year, no less, a certain governor's term. And then with the circles growing smaller still, the jurisdiction of these three regional leaders. And finally, he notes the religious powers of that time and that place, the two chief priests. As Debbie Thomas writes, that seven seats of wealth and power and influence in just one sentence. Seven centers of authority, both political and religious. Seven very important people occupying seven very important positions. But God's word doesn't come to any of them. Luke tells us the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word of God comes in the wilderness. Don't you wonder why the wilderness? Maybe the wilderness teaches us of our need for God and of our vulnerability. It's there in this desolate land that God seems to speak the most clearly. Or perhaps in that vulnerability, wilderness shows us our need for repentance. Maybe it brings us to our knees in a different way. Maybe the lesson is about power. How power can block one's ears from hearing God's word. As much as wilderness, lands, and waters are the place where I feel so connected to God, and maybe you too, what struck me this week is this. We can't stay in the wilderness, but we need to go there. We need to venture out. We can't stay in the wilderness, but we need to go to the wilderness. The people were streaming from the city to hear the word from this John fellow, quirky and compelling. They needed to hear the call to repent, to turn in a different way. Like their ancestors, they knew that same yearning for a smooth road, for a level path. They know the promise, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. They know all these things, and they go out. They go out. Because in the hustle and the bustle, in the centers of power, sometimes we forget that the truth of our salvation, the healing of God, is for all flesh, not just the somebodies with a name and a title and a place. Rather, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That's the kind of work we do in the wilderness. That's what John was up to with this strange mix of judgment and mercy. We can't stay in the wilderness, but literally or figuratively, we need to go there. The truth is, we live in a world of powers, like even the people of Jesus' time. And Luke's time, we're enmeshed in these powers, responsible for and to them in so many complex ways. And yet, in order to gain perspective, in order to ground and live out our faith, at times we step away. We're called out to the wilderness, to wilderness places and wilderness situations, to hear again the word of God, the path we must take, the work that God has for each one of us. The tender mercy and salvation that Jesus brings, that we and our communities need so very desperately. We can't stay in the wilderness, but as individuals and as communities, we need to go there. 2 years ago, in Advent, December of 2016, we had a memorable set up here in the front of the sanctuary. Some of you remember what that looked like. We moved to the side all the usual churchy things, these tall candles and the communion table, the altar. We moved away this pulpit. And in their place, right up here, we hauled in a love seat. Remember this, some of you? And some lamps and some armchairs and a rug and a coffee table that would hold our Holy Communion and our Advent candles. We remembered how God sends Jesus to be born right smack in the middle of our lives, the middle of our living rooms, our dorm rooms, in the middle of the holidays hubbub, the stress of exams and papers, the deep loneliness of these dark December days, right there, in the middle of it all, God sends Jesus to be born. And this whole weird setup front, that reminded us that that's where God sends Jesus to be born. That December, after that November's election, the immigrant community was uneasy. Terrified, it seemed, really. The new administration had signaled that additional deportations were imminent. Words like sanctuary were on the lips and the hearts and the minds of many. Today, sanctuary and immigration seem like the norm here at Hope. But that December, in this strangely set up worship space, literally around the coffee table, our leaders began to ask questions. Questions like, should our church become a sanctuary congregation, offering safe space and shelter to an individual or a family facing deportation orders? Does our understanding of Jesus' gospel call us to step out in this bold and vulnerable way, to trust our faith? Not knowing how the powers might react, not knowing the end of the story, but hearing the need and seeing Christ in our neighbor. We asked those questions. We were talking about sanctuary. We were talking about sanctuary in the very heart of our sanctuary. Oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit started something powerful in those Advent days. She really did. In those discernment conversations, we entered the wilderness and then we listened carefully, very carefully. In late January, we voted to become a sanctuary congregation. Our leaders did. So often, our congregation functions in the space of power. We root ourselves in the powers of government and religion and social order and wealth and university status. We know how these systems of power function. But this work of immigration, it sort of nudges us into a changing wilderness landscape. The laws are in flux. The injustice of racism is real. The violence, some fueled by our own government's policies and practices, the violence continues. Real people, people that we love with real stories, are fighting to survive. We can't stay in the wilderness, but we need to venture there long enough to hear God's word and God's call on our faith. The immigration and sanctuary team here at Hope, as Nick has already shared, is ready to help us learn about our broken immigration system and the ways that we can advocate at the state level for changes, changes like driver's licenses. John cried in the wilderness, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." I began this morning with context, with location, Zechariah and Elizabeth's, John's, Mary's, Jesus. These stories of our ancestors, our people, are richer when we understand their context. The opportunities these last years to hear the stories of our kin who are immigrants has only confirmed for me this reality. The more we understand the context, the richer, the more powerful the story. To their stories, we add our own stories, our own context, our own complex webs, the politics of this time, layered as it is with history, our deep faith and our yearning and our hopes and our dreams. Knowing our context, knowing our story, the story of our ancestors and the story of our times and our hearts, makes us powerful as well. For our flesh, too, shall see the salvation of our God. Dearly beloved, may we together have the creativity and the courage to wholly reimagine the landscape, to level the road, to make the rough ways smooth. With all flesh, may we see the salvation of God. And most of all, may the tender mercy and compassion of Jesus meet you wherever you are this day and take you wherever you need to go. Amen.